The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers had drawn the water new, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. My name is Father David Hemmer. I'm currently assigned as the chaplain at St. Joseph's Retreat and Conference Center. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Just take a minute, just if you've never been out to the Retreat Center, I know a lot of St. Louis de Montfort groups have been out. We've had Christ Renews' Parish, and I think maybe Confirmation and some other things have been out there, along with people who have been on some of our weekday retreats, our day retreats, and some have even been on our silent retreats out there. And if you've never had the opportunity to go on a retreat, we'd invite you to avail yourself to our website at stjosephretreat.org and kind of see if there's something there that might fit your need for a retreat. And if we can help you in any way, just give us a call out there at the Retreat Center. It's always interesting when we learn something new about somebody we thought we knew everything about. It might be a sports hero, or it might be a movie star, it could be a saint. You know, sometimes we think we know people really well, maybe it's people in our own family, and then we find out they have a hidden talent that we never knew, and it's like, wow. The thing that we see today in this Epiphany event, one of the powerful things is first that we're actually continuing, in a sense, the Epiphany. So it's nice you still have lots of poinsettias and stuff here. This is in the year C cycle, we get a chance to experience for 3 Sundays in a row what the Epiphany event encapsulates. Not just the Magi coming, and not just the baptism of the Lord, but it's also the wedding feast at Cana. But only in the C cycle do we get a chance to experience 3 consecutive Sundays, this Epiphany event. And what's important about it is in each of these Epiphany events, there's a manifestation. There's something that we discover about this child who grows and what his mission is going to be. With the wise men, they come to experience the glory of a newborn king whose star they follow. And that opens the door not just to a specific people, but to all people. Last week at the baptism of the Lord, we come to see Jesus reveals his mission, Right? He's the beloved Son who's going to take on our sins to defeat sin and death. And this week, at the wedding feast of Cana, the third component of the Epiphany event, what's revealed is God's covenantal love, the love of a bridegroom for his bride, the Lord's love for his bride, the church. We see a lot of this being developed even in the Old Testament. The reading from the prophet Isaiah gives some insight into this covenantal love that God has for his people. It's interesting to hear and listen to the Old Testament. One of the things, I'm still probably 100 days behind on Bible in a year, but I'm still plugging away at it. If you've ever done Bible in a year, it's awesome. If you haven't done it, it's awesome. Look into doing it. One of the things you start seeing is all these things that we kind of miss. We go Sunday to Sunday and we see little pieces, but to listen to it straight through and hear it, what you'll see is a lot of this spousal imagery. The Old Testament writers use that to show how God relates to the chosen people, very much in a covenantal way. And when we speak of covenant, there's a faithfulness. It's not a contract. A covenant is something we enter into with both parties coming together in it. But if something happens in there, the person involved in the covenant, and that covenantal love, is the one who stays faithful. So God is always faithful to his people, even when they are unfaithful to God. I love having all these little ones here. It's great. Last night I was at my brother's up in Kokomo, and he has 5 grandchildren. So it'd be but 4 of the 5 were there. They're the great nephews and nieces, and they're energetic and joyful, and so it's great. So don't worry about noises they make. That's joyful noise to me. It's great. I'm one of 12 kids, so it's just a common noise, you know. We hear it. It's just kind of music more than anything else. So don't worry about that. It's great. So, back to this Old Testament stuff. With this covenantal love, God shows his faithfulness to his people. And when we see Israel in that first reading, they've been exiled, and now the prophet shares with them this message about them being restored. They're going to be restored. And he uses it in a special way. He uses this idea of spousal imagery. You're no longer forsaken. You're brought back. You're beloved. Listen to these words. They're like terms of endearment that can really stir up our heart, even today if we hear them in our own prayer with this text. For the Lord delights in you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Those are beautiful, beautiful images. When I was praying with that text this week, my heart was drawn right away to those words, delight and rejoice. There's something amazing when you hear that, when you pray and allow God to speak that to your heart, that God delights in you. He rejoices in you. Think about that. The Creator delights in you, and he rejoices in you. Those words show a sense of closeness, and they give confidence in God's covenantal love, his faithfulness. And for a people who are going to be restored, that's a powerful motivation, right? Because they hear that as that expression of that covenantal faithfulness. Even though they've made their mistakes, God doesn't abandon. But instead, he draws them to himself. As the bridegroom restores his bride, his people. And what does he do? He renews the covenant with them. He allows them to know, you are my delight, and I rejoice in you. This sets the stage for the gospel reading and the deeper meaning of this manifestation at the wedding feast. You know, imagine, if you will, Jesus and Mary, along with the apostles, being guests at your wedding. Huh. If Jesus, Mary, and some of the apostles were the guests at your wedding, that would cause quite a stir. People would be saying, oh, wow, you know, how'd you get that? You know, that's pretty impressive. And yet, back in the day, Jesus really wasn't as well known up to that point. His hour had not yet come until Mary's request set it in motion. And what was revealed would be an example of God's superabundant and generous love. To really understand the magnitude of what happened at Cana, it helps to kind of understand what it is. Cana is a small town. You know, I'm assigned up in Tipton. So, you know, compared to Fishers, you know, Tipton's really small. You know, we don't even have a Walmart up there in Tipton. You know, there's, you know, we've got, you know, we have Jim Dandy, you know, and that's, you know, which is really good. You know, if you go to Tipton, go to Jim Dandy. That's great. You know, but there's not a lot. Tipton is small. Cana was small. So when they had this wedding there, some scholars say maybe 50 or so guests would have been there. So keep that in mind, 50 or so guests. And now you got these 6 stone water jars that hold, you know, somewhere from 20 to 30 gallons each is what they said. So if you kind of add that up, that's 150 gallons of not just ordinary cheap wine, right? This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff, right? And so what Jesus does in that is he manifests his glory, and that's important. There's a miracle that's there. But what we really have to see in the underlying part of that is that super abundant love the Lord has for us, that he provides for us. And thus the wedding feast is a great part of the Epiphany, which shows us that God's love is ample enough for both Jew and Gentile. Remember, that's what the kings show forth, right? They come, and they didn't come. They're Gentiles coming to see the newborn king, the baptism, right? Jesus' mission isn't just for a select group of people, but for all. And now the superabundant love isn't made just available to some, but to all. Right? All are invited. All are called to be disciples of Jesus, who through the new covenant invites all to respond to the superabundant love. That's cause for rejoicing. That's what the psalmist shows us how to do. In a responsorial psalm, it's one of the enthronement psalms where the Lord is acclaimed the king. And the psalmist sings to the Lord and blesses his name for his marvelous deeds that he's done. And we can see those things, a people restored. It's a marvelous deed. They didn't think that would happen. Water turning to wine, a marvelous deed. You know, that just doesn't happen every day. A marvelous deed. And it shows and manifests God's great love for us. And that great love for us will show in an even more astounding way as Jesus' hour will come to its fulfillment at the cross with his death and resurrection. It's through the Paschal mystery, his life, death, and resurrection, that we see the superabundance of God's love, covenantal love for us. That covenantal love of our Lord longs to draw us into deep union with him. We experience this union today and the effects of the new covenant of God's love for us every time we partake of the Eucharist. Just as Jesus transformed water into wine at Cana, so during the liturgy of the Eucharist, Jesus transforms bread and wine into his body and blood, a living memorial of his death and resurrection. And then we, who with proper disposition are being in the state of grace, were invited to receive Jesus into our very selves, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. He becomes part of us. That's powerful. That's the ultimate expression of God's covenantal love for us, that faithful love, that he actually becomes part of us so we can become like him. God's covenantal love for us is superabundant, as revealed in the mystery of the Epiphany. That same superabundant love is shown to us in the Eucharist, the new and everlasting covenant of God's love for us. Are we ready to rejoice in this marvelous sign of the Lord's covenantal love and to proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations and people by the witness of our lives?